going to have the words that we've just read up on the screen as I go through the sermon, because if I was to try and cross-refer all those verses, we could be here for a long time. So we're going to try having them up on the screen as we go through so that you can see the context and understand some of what I'm trying to say. So right, last week we were looking at Matthew 17, the transfiguration of Jesus, where two figures join him in the sight of three of his disciples. One of the figures is Elijah. On the way down from the mountain, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Jesus was referring to his cousin, John the Baptist, of whom Jesus was to say in Matthew 11, "Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Jesus added, "Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And of course, Jesus is greater still. So today we'll be looking at the birth of John the Baptist and the experiences of his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, around the birth. Luke intertwines this narrative with the birth narrative of our Lord Jesus. This is because they chronologically overlap, but also spiritually mesh with God's great plan of redemption. John is to be the forerunner, the announcer of Jesus, and he lays the path for Jesus' ministry of the gospel. God has planned these specific events to counter Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. So joyful obedience is the great theme in Luke's gospel. In creation, everything is possible for God, but nothing is possible against God's character. These details of the events were probably kept within the families and not publicly revealed until after Jesus' ascension, when the gospel writers collated their various accounts. So if we start with verse 5, which I've labelled Encountering Prophecy, both Zechariah and Elizabeth were Levites, descended from the first priest, Moses' brother Aaron. Zechariah served in the temple as part of the division of Abijah, the 8th of the 24 priestly divisions. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Only two of the four sons of Levi were the forefathers of the priestly lines. Zechariah and Elizabeth were godly people, righteous and observing the law blamelessly, but they had no children due to Elizabeth's infertility. In ancient cultures, barrenness was a source of shame and social stigma, and a woman's worth was often tied to her ability to have children. However, there are several narratives in the Bible that challenge that culture by highlighting the dignity and value of women, regardless of their ability to bear children. We can only imagine the sort of tales whispered behind Elizabeth's back and the scorn shown to her face. So verse 8. In the temple, each of the 24 divisions had a two-week slot in which they provided the servers. Each individual service was chosen by lot from within the division whose turn it was to serve. It's estimated there were about 18,000 priests. So many priests could go their whole lives and never serve in the temple. There are many other duties outside the temple to perform, but Zechariah's number had come up and he was serving inside the temple, burning incense as part of the worship. This was a set part of the temple day, and so many worshippers were gathering outside praying and saw him enter. This was routine, normal, regular worship. But inside, things were going a little differently. An angel of the Lord appeared standing at the right of the altar, which was nearest the Holy of Holies. Zechariah is startled. After all, he was alone, and you never expect the Spanish Inquisition. No, not the Spanish Inquisition, but to meet a divine being, which is almost as bad as the Spanish Inquisition. Zechariah was terrified. Do not be afraid. How often do we have to be reassured? Well, according to Scripture, about 365 times. Angels are clearly very awesome beings. The angel speaks. Zechariah's prayers are to be answered. Elizabeth is to bear a child, a son. He'll be called John, which means God is gracious. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. The angel goes on to detail John's future life, which we then see played out in the Gospels, as he comes out of the wilderness, dressed as a prophet, and calls God's people to repentance and baptism before he meets Jesus and baptizes him. Zechariah now asks a question. How can I be sure of this? He asks, how can I be sure of this? He's facing an angel. He has heard, but maybe not understood, the words of God directed to him. He's standing in the temple, worshipping and talking to an angel. He's probably been in that temple for 50 years. How can I be sure? I understand we older folk take time to process new stuff. But he's asking an angel, how can I be sure? He's a priest. Perhaps he'd heard of some of these women. Sarah, barren until age 90, who gave birth to Isaac. Rebecca, barren for 20 years, then she bears twins, Jacob and Esau. Rachel, initially barren, she eventually gives birth to Joseph. The wife of Manoah, unnamed, barren, but she gives birth to Samson, who becomes a powerful judge. And then there was Hannah, barren for years, praying fervently for a son, who gives birth to Samuel, a prophet and priest who anoints the first two kings of Israel. But let's credit Zechariah with humility as the reason he doesn't see himself alongside the patriarchs of Israel. But the angel responds in verse 19, declaring his name as Gabriel. We will next meet Gabriel appearing to a young woman called Mary. Gabriel pronounces punishment on Zechariah for his unbelief. Zechariah will be unable to speak until the angel's words come true at their appointed time. Now, this conversation has obviously taken a bit of time, and those outside the temple are noticing Zechariah has delayed emerging. When he does, the crowd knows something has happened. Zechariah can't speak, and they realize he has had a vision. Strangely, Zechariah remains on duty until his shift ends. Now, that must have been quite weird for him and those around him. Then he goes home. Just another day at the office. How many of us have been coming to church for a long time? How many of us have listened to sermons? How many of us have studied the Bible? How many of us have encountered an angel? Oh, not many hands. What would we do if we did encounter an angel? How strong is your belief? Or is the question going to be, how is this possible? Or am I going insane? Moving on, expectation. Zechariah has gone home. What amazing conversation he must have had with his wife. She says, how was your special day in the temple, dear? And he goes, maybe even wave some wings, but angels don't necessarily have wings, so that probably wouldn't work. But Elizabeth must have understood the message because she becomes pregnant and retires in seclusion. You do wonder if the whispers and snarky comments of before may have been more bearable than the stares and questions about her miraculous pregnancy. Yet Elizabeth is totally at peace and gives all the glory to God. Verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people. Then, while she's in her seclusion, Elizabeth's young cousin Mary visits at the house in the hills. She too is pregnant. Two miraculous pregnancies. She greets Elizabeth, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps, and the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth. She cries out with joy. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of her greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This also fulfills Gabriel's prophecy to Zechariah that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. Elizabeth's words also point out the difference between Zechariah's and Mary's response to the angel's news of the impending pregnancies. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise in her, whilst at the same time Zechariah is still struck dumb. Mary leaves shortly before Elizabeth gives birth. She and her baby have their own destiny to fulfill. Then expectation gives way to actuality, and Elizabeth gives birth to a healthy baby boy. The word goes out. The Lord is mightily praised for the mercy he has shown, and deep joy is shared by all who hear. As is the custom, the boy is to be circumcised on the eighth day. Normally, the child would have been named shortly after birth, but he hasn't been, so they will enforce calling him Zechariah after his father. Elizabeth's word is not enough, particularly as the name she wants is not in keeping with tradition. Zechariah has spent his own 9 months in seclusion and has had much time to ponder and pray in silent expectation. So when they signed to Zechariah, was he perhaps struck deaf as well as dumb? He writes, his name is John. Both Elizabeth and Zechariah are in full obedience to God's will, as given to them by the angel Gabriel. John, to be known as the Baptist, has entered the world of men. The expectation for a Messiah, however, will continue. The birth leads to great exultation. Zechariah's mouth is opened. He has been fully obedient and has played his part in ensuring John has God's appointed name. And Zechariah's first response is to praise the Lord. the joy in his heart overflows. Awe fills the neighbourhood and the hill country all around. This is truly a miraculous sign and a significant talking point, with the major question being, in verse 66, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, exultantly worships the Lord in song, prophesying with words he is inspired to utter. The first part of Zechariah's song is total praise to God. Zechariah is exulting in the faithfulness of the Lord in coming to his people at this time, at this point, to bring about their salvation. The Old Testament imagery of national redemption is certainly in mind in the statement that the Lord has come to his people and redeemed them. He will come via the arrival of his Messiah. The first coming will mean spiritual salvation, and the second coming will bring full salvation. Combining the spiritual with the political and social realms via the destruction of the enemies of God and his people. In doing this, Zechariah is foreseeing the imminent birth of Jesus, who will be the Messiah and the Saviour of God's people. The language used is very much in keeping with a national deliverance, national redemption, linking in with images of David and his military prowess, the horn of salvation, and the prophecies and promises of God to their ancestors. There is a political aspect to Zechariah's words, which is Jewish orientated. Jesus will show the way to salvation for the whole world, as was promised to Abraham. God's people will be enabled, in verse 74 and 75, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The enemies here are seen as being physical, but Jesus will show the real enemies are spiritual, sin and death, which he will overcome on the cross of Calvary. We might have expected Zechariah's song would be all about his little boy. He surprises us by beginning with the Messiah, whom God was about to send. But he was very pleased about John, his son. And from verse 76, he prophesies the child's future. He addresses him directly and says that he will be called the prophet of the Most High. There had been no prophets among the Jews for 400 years. So the words should not be taken too lightly. John would represent a radical departure from what had become customary. Not only was he to be a prophet, but he was to prepare the Lord's way. He would be the forerunner to the Messiah. Specifically, he would tell people about the coming of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. John would not save people. No man could. But he would call people to repentance and tell them about one who could save them. Zechariah finishes his song in verses 78 and 79 by dwelling on the coming salvation. It will come through God's tender mercy. The compassion of God is a constant theme in the New Testament. So the old priest goes on to speak of salvation in terms of light, as did Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The contrast between light and darkness is a natural one, and powerfully reflects mankind's struggle with sin and death. But Zechariah is prophesying the coming of the Messiah, the rising sun coming to us from heaven, Emmanuel, God with us, as we heard this morning. Zechariah's concluding note is that of peace. That peace of God that calms our hearts, makes us strong to live for God. It's the peace that does not mean merely freedom from trouble. It means all that makes for a man's highest good. Throughout Zechariah and Elizabeth's story, we see the joyous result of hearing God's word and living life in obedience to it through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We may not see or hear from angels, although we are told, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. But we do see and hear from God's word. The Bible is there for our growth and development, so we can move closer to God and undertake his will here on earth, both as individuals and as a church. It is designed to make us think and to challenge our heart attitudes, many of which we can become very complacent with and not see them as hardened areas we need to bring into light, into the light of Scripture, under the guidance and support of the Holy Spirit. Verse 80 closes this passage with a very brief concluding remark about John's upbringing. Given the ages of Elizabeth and Zechariah, it is quite possible they were unable to raise John themselves. But any theory on how John was raised, or where, is pure speculation and is ultimately fruitless, as it is his adult ministry that is the key for the gospel. Just as details of Jesus' upbringing are not given and are not necessary to understand his ministry of salvation. So, where should we be looking for our joy this Christmas and throughout the coming year? Is it in the presents we give and receive? In family together? Having friends gathered round? Zechariah rejoices that God has kept his promises of times long past and brought them to initial fulfillment in his day. And God is still working towards their ultimate fulfillment when Jesus returns. God has provided redemption for us, his people. He has provided salvation through David's greater son, Jesus. He has shown us tender mercy, and the glory of the risen King shines on us who are living in darkness under the shadow of death. For a Saviour has been born. He is Christ the King. Is that your joy for the Christmas season? John the Baptist prepared the way for this King. Has your heart prepared room for him? Is the desire of your heart for your life to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, as your true and proper worship, as Paul says in Romans 12? To be part of bringing about his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. What a gift to the world that would be. Perhaps together we can live lives that are worthy of the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the way you bring to us the stories in the Scriptures, your words, your people, your actions, your promises. They are still valid today. You are still working for our good, for the glory of your Son Jesus. Help us to be willing and obedient to bringing about the glory of his name in this world today. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that your Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the guidance to be your people, working in your kingdom for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we just had those words read to us of Zechariah's song, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to redeem his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation." His song of joy is speaking of the joy that has dawned, that has come in our Jesus. Should we stand and should we respond to who he is?
Joy has dawned upon the world from creation. God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary. Sounds of wonder fill the sky, songs of angels, as the mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable. Hands that set each star in place shape the earth in darkness. Cling now to Mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. Shepherds bow before the Lamb, gazing at the glory, gifts of men from distant lands prophesy the story. Go, the King is born today. Incense, God is with us. But his death will make a way. By his blood he'll Son of Adam, Son of Him, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ, our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history.
What a Savior,
what a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery.
Father, we thank you indeed that you sent Jesus to be our joy, and we long for that day when we shall see him again face to face. Lord, our cry, our longing is that we see Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you would increase our joy that we may see in Jesus. Would the song, the words of the song be our heart's cry? Come, thou long expected Jesus. born to set your people free. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, home of all the earth thou art. Home, it is life of every nation, joy to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Die for lowly sinners, bruised to crush the serpent's curse, raised to life to heal the nations, raised to grant our spirits birth. Come thou shining Savior, come make heaven and earth anew. Come to claim your saints forever, evermore to live in you. Come thou shining, come thou shining.
Please have a seat. Well, thank you for being with us here this evening. It's been great to worship and fellowship with one another. But do please stay. Refreshments will be served over in the corner. So do please stay and have a conversation, chat about what we've been thinking about in God's Word, and maybe a chance to just see how we are doing as well, and maybe praying for each other as well. That'd be wonderful. Let me, I should also say there are some leaflets out that we'd love to get round to some of the streets and roads around. That there's a few left that haven't quite gone out. So if there's a chance that you might be able to take some as you go, please do. It'd be really great that as many people as possible can find out about the good news of Jesus through the events that we're doing. So please do take them if you can. Thank you. Let me close in prayer. It's what John the Baptist said as an adult when he saw the Lord Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of John the Baptist and how he prepared the way for your people that they might receive salvation from your Son. And thank you that even this day that your salvation is still on offer to everyone who comes to Christ in humble faith. And we pray that many in our community would come and do that for themselves, that they may come and see the Lord Jesus and come to know him as their Lord and Saviour. Particularly we pray over this Christmas period. For your glory's sake we pray. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.